Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thank you for joining me tonight. We're going to talk about Holy Week. We talked yesterday about the meaning and structure of this most sacred and special and powerful liturgical week of the church's year. And tonight we want to do part two of that. I want you to know at the same time that as we enter into these solemn celebrations of the death and resurrection of Christ, I am praying for you. I am offering my masses for you. I appreciate all the intentions that you send to me and your comments. Keep sending them. We want to lift you up and your needs and your loved ones and your friends and your work and your finances and your worship and your everything. We want to pray side by side with you and intercede with you and for you. And my goodness, that's a great joy for all of us here at Priests for Life, and especially at this time of the year when we're celebrating previous the events that are at the core of the power of all prayer. Our prayers are powerful because Jesus Christ became one of us, suffered, died, and rose again, and now intercedes for us in the heights of heaven. And so at this time of year especially, you are on our minds and in our hearts. And I appreciate the collaboration that you give to us at Priests for Life and your efforts within the pro-life movement. So we are going to talk a little bit about Holy Week. Let's begin, though, with a prayer from my book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. And this prayer tonight comes to us beginning with a quote from Philippians 3:17. Join in imitating me and take note of those who conduct themselves in accord with the model you have in us. Reflection: the U.S. bishops have said Catholic institutions should not, quote, give awards, honors, or platforms to those who act contrary to church teaching on fundamental moral principles, end of quote. Honoring supporters of abortion not only contradicts church teaching, it contradicts American ideals and basic human decency. Let us pray. Lord, as we strive to follow you, continue to give us good examples of fidelity, not only in the saints, but in the leaders you give us today. Amen. You can get your copy of this book at prolifereflectionsforeveryday.com. Holy Week. We reflected yesterday morning on the meaning of Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the meaning of the palms, the victory over sin and death that Christ places in our hands. We reflected on the reality of Holy Thursday, the institution of the priesthood, of the Eucharist, the giving of the command of charity, the meaning of the washing of the feet, the mystery of Holy Thursday night, reverencing the Eucharistic Lord, remembering his arrest in the garden, and then the silence of Good Friday, no Mass, no Eucharist in the tabernacle, no coverings on the altar. Everything is bare and empty and still, no candles. This is how the church recreates for us that sense of emptiness that the apostles had once Jesus had been taken away from them, nailed to a cross and laid in the tomb. We reflected on that moment on Calvary when this happened. And we want to pick up there with reflections on the end of Good Friday and then Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday. First of all, these days are called the Easter Triduum, from Thursday night to Sunday night. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it, the Lord Jesus said. And he was speaking, as the gospel tells us, of the temple of his body. This initiates Saturday night with the Easter Vigil, the most solemn liturgical event of the year. This initiates an entire season of Easter. And we'll go into that more in a moment. But let's look within the structure of these days called the Holy Sacred Triduum. Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross. Scripture tells us there was an earthquake. And that's an important biblical image because the earthquake, the shaking of the earth, represents the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, there's another earthquake on Easter morning, we read in the gospel accounts. The day of the Lord comes when he manifests himself, he intervenes in a definitive way in human history. He brings about the triumph of his will, his justice, his goodness, his love. And that indeed is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ, isn't it? The fulfillment of everything that's good, the healing of all ills, the overcoming of sin, and of death itself. So these earthquakes show us God is reaching into human history and he's changing things. He's saving us. He's coming with his mighty hand and lifting us up out of that grip of Satan and sin and death that was holding us hostage for millennia. And then there's the silence. Jesus is pierced with the lance, blood and water flow from his side, and the church teaches us that the blood and water are the signs of the sacramental life of the church. Think about it. The blood of Christ is given to us every time we receive communion. Even if we don't drink from the chalice, we're still receiving the blood of Christ when we receive the sacred host because it's the entire Jesus. The blood comes from Jesus' side, and so does the water. Now, in the book of Ezekiel and then taken up again by the book of Revelation, we see water flowing from the side of the temple. Remember, the body of Jesus is the temple of the church. He is the head. We are the members. The whole Christ is the whole church. Water is flowing from his side. What do we think of? The waters of baptism, obviously, that immerse us into his death and resurrection. But Ezekiel saw water coming from the side of the temple. And you remember the passage where he says, first it was a little trickle and it was a stream and I waded into it and it was up to my ankles and up to my knees and up to my chest, and then I could only cross it. It was a mighty river. I could only cross by swimming. All this growing water and water and water, and we see that again in the book of Revelation when John is talking about heaven and he says there is this river flowing through the new and eternal Jerusalem. And he lifts the imagery from Ezekiel and the trees on both sides of the river bearing fruit, not once a year, but 12 times a year, and their leaves for the healing of the nations. Christ is healing us. By his wounds we are healed, Isaiah had foretold. And there on the cross, all of this is fulfilled. And the life-giving water that cleanses us and gives us life eternal comes from there. In fact, there's a key pro-life connection here because St. John Paul II wrote Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, and in there he has a beautiful meditation on Good Friday. Go back and reread the Gospel of Life, especially that section where he talks about Good Friday. He says, here at the cross, first of all, Jesus shows us the profound meaning of human life that is found most precisely when it is given up, when it is given away. Life given away freely, Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross for us, teaches us the meaning of love and the meaning of life. We give ourselves away for the good of the other person. And he says there at the cross, the people of life is born. John Paul refers to us, the church, God's people, as the people of life. That's our identity. And we're born at the cross. That's why Good Friday is called good. The worst event of human history, the killing of God, because Jesus is God, takes place on a day that ends up being called good. If anything reveals to us the power of God to bring good out of evil, it is that. Because it was a sin. Those who betrayed Christ, those who allowed him to be crucified, those like Pilate who washed their hands. What is truth, he said. People who were afraid to speak up for Jesus. Where were on Good Friday all the people who had seen his mighty miracles, the people who had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, the people who were fed, the multitudes that were fed. When he multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, where were all these people when Jesus was standing there in front of Pilate being condemned? Where were all these people when the crowds were saying, "We want Barabbas instead, crucify him, crucify him"? Jesus wasn't crucified by the power of evil, wicked people. He was crucified by the silence and cowardice of good people. Let not that be the same today. Let us not be among the silent cowards who run away and wash their hands and say, "This is none of my business." No, we have to jump into the battles of our day, into the battles for the faith, for the truth, for the kingdom, and for life. This is what Good Friday teaches us. There at the cross, the people of life is born. There at the cross, Jesus saying to John, "Behold your mother," saying it to all of us. There at the cross, so many lessons are learned. And on Good Friday, by the way, would you come with me on this broadcast? We're going to replay a series of sermons I gave on the 7 last words of Jesus on the cross. And I know you will be blessed by these messages, so we'll broadcast them on Friday between noon and 3 p.m. Eastern Time. Good Friday ends in silence. The church begins reflecting by the tomb of Christ. And this continues into Holy Saturday. Now, Holy Saturday, again, is a very strange kind of day in the church's liturgy. In fact, I'm going to read for you a short ancient sermon on Holy Saturday. But it's a day of silence. There's no Mass offered on Holy Saturday. The Mass, of course, offered at night is the Mass of Easter Sunday, so it's anticipating the next day. But as far as Holy Saturday as a day in and of itself, just like Good Friday, there is no Mass. The focus is on the earthly silence and desolation of those days that Jesus was in the tomb. And we say in the Creed at a certain point after we profess that he truly died, we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. And that's Holy Saturday. He descended to the dead. Now, this is a scriptural reference to this as well in the New Testament. Peter says he went to preach to those in prison. What is this about? Remember, Jesus is beyond time. He's the eternal Son of God. He came into history at a certain point in time, but his coming was for all people from the beginning of time to the end. He took on our human nature, the same human nature that God gave to Adam and Eve, and that he will give to the very last human being to ever be created. So he came for all people of all time. And therefore, brothers and sisters, Christ offers salvation even to those who came before the incarnation. So in the mystery of Holy Saturday, as he rests in the tomb, he's preaching to the spirits in prison. He is preaching his good news. Just like he preached it to the living on earth, now he goes to preach it to the dead. There's an ancient sermon on Holy Saturday that I want to read for you. And this will give you the best explanation of what I'm saying right now. Here's the sermon. Something strange is happening. There is a great silence on earth today, a great silence and stillness. The whole earth keeps silence because the king is asleep. The earth trembled and is still because God has fallen asleep in the flesh, and he has raised up all who have slept ever since the world began. God has died in the flesh, and hell trembles with fear. He has gone to search for our first parent as for a lost sheep, greatly desiring to visit those who live in darkness and the shadow of death. He has gone to free from sorrow the captives, Adam and Eve. For he who is both God and the son of Eve, the Lord approached them, bearing the cross, the weapon he had won, the weapon that had won him the victory. At the sight of him, Adam, the first man he had created, struck his breast and cried out in terror to everyone, "My Lord be with you all." Christ answered him, "And with your spirit." He took him by the hand and raised him up, saying, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I am your God, who for your sake have become your son. Out of love for you and for your descendants, I now, by my own authority, command all who are held in bondage to come forth, all who are in darkness to be enlightened, all who are sleeping to arise. I order you, O sleeper, to awake. I did not create you to be held a prisoner in hell. Rise from the dead, for I am the life of the dead. Rise up, work of my hands. For you who were created in my image, rise, let us leave this place. For you are in me and I am in you. Together we form only one person and we cannot be separated. For your sake, I who am your God became your son. I, the Lord, took the form of a slave. I, whose home is above the heavens, descended to the earth and beneath the earth. For your sake, for the sake of man, I became like a man without help, free among the dead. For the sake of you who left a garden, I was betrayed to the Jews in a garden, and I was crucified in a garden. See on my face the spittle I received in order to restore to you the life I once breathed into you. See there the marks of the blows I received in order to refashion your warped nature into my image. On my back, see the marks of the scourging I endured to remove the burden of sin that weighs on your back. See my hands nailed firmly to a tree for you who once wickedly stretched out your hand to a tree. I slept on the cross, and a sword pierced my side for you who slept in paradise and brought forth Eve from your side. My side has healed the pain in yours. My sleep will rouse you from your sleep in hell. The sword that pierced me has sheathed the sword that was turned against you. Rise, let us leave this place. The enemy led you out of the earthly paradise. I will not restore you to that paradise, but I will enthrone you in heaven. I forbade you to eat the tree that was only a symbol of life, but see, I who am life itself am now one with you. I appointed cherubim to guard you as slaves are guarded, but now I make them worship you as God. The throne formed by cherubim awaits you, its bearers swift and eager. The bridal chamber is adorned. The banquet is ready. The eternal dwelling places are prepared. The treasure houses of all good things lie open. The kingdom of heaven has been prepared for you from all eternity. And that, my friends, is from an ancient homily on Holy Saturday, read here from the Liturgy of the Hours, from the Office of Readings for Holy Saturday. What a beautiful meditation. He descended into hell. He preached to the spirits in prison. It is an eternal gospel. It is an eternal salvation. God loves every human person he has created. And he goes to take Adam and Eve to the heavenly banquet that he, by his death and resurrection, has prepared for us all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Scripture tells us in Genesis that God did his work for 6 days, started on a Sunday, first day of the week, did his work for 6 days, and then what does Scripture tell us? He rested on the Sabbath, Saturday. The first Saturday that ever existed, God rested from all the work he had undertaken. And then throughout the history of the Old Testament, and we see it going into the New Testament, and we see it among our Jewish brothers and sisters, the sacred observance of the Sabbath is very, very important and holy. No work on the Sabbath because God himself rested. Do you know that the whole Sabbath and all that ritual and all that observance is a prophecy of Holy Saturday? It's a prophecy. God did his work in 6 days and rested on Saturday. Jesus did his ministry on earth for 3 years and then rested on Saturday. He rested, he sacrificed himself, he had set out firmly for Jerusalem. He had foretold everything that was happening to him. No one takes my life from me, he said very clearly. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. We're going to see the power to take it up again on Easter morning, but the power to lay it down, well, that's the power of love. And Jesus rests on Holy Saturday. And then on Easter morning, it is like the eighth day. 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest, that makes a week of seven. The eighth day, the new creation. Heaven begins for human beings on Easter morning. Jesus Christ, preaching to the spirits in prison on Holy Saturday, opens those gates of heaven. The gates of heaven are made of his flesh, his bones, his blood, his body coming out of death, going into life, eternal life in the resurrection of Easter morning in such a way that A, he can never be touched by death again, and B, we can be joined with him. A new humanity, a new creation. The eighth day, Sunday, Easter Sunday, it's considered by the church the eighth day. The fathers of the church write about this, and we see it in the symbolism in our churches because this work of the eighth day is to give us eternal life, to give us the opening to the victory over sin and death. And do you know when we share in that victory? By our baptism. That's when it's poured into us, right? Into our soul, into our body. The life of the risen Christ. Easter morning, first day of the week, eighth day of the week, the new creation. And that's why baptismal fonts, look at them very carefully, are octagons. They have eight sides. That's done on purpose because we are now immersed in the work of the eighth day, the first day of the week. While it was still dark, the gospel tells us, the women made their way to the tomb to anoint the body. And while they were going there, they asked one another, who will roll away the stone for us? They realized that they had an obstacle in their way and that they hadn't adequately taken account of the fact that they're not strong enough to roll that stone away. How are we going to get to the body that we're coming to anoint? It was still dark. The symbolism here is very powerful. It was still dark. Darkness, night, sleep in Scripture represents the reign of sin, death, hell. They were asking that question while it was still dark, but the answer had already been given because Christ rose just before dawn. The stone was already rolled away. In fact, in one account of Easter morning, we read in Matthew's gospel of the earthquake, and the angel descended, the stone rolled away, and the angel sat upon the stone. The stone symbol of sealing human life off from life, this finality of death. And yet now that finality of death is reversed. It's undone. The stone is rolled away, and the angel sitting upon the stone is a symbol of the conquering of death. That stone will not be rolled back again. The victory of Christ over death is irreversible. It's more irreversible than death itself. And so we have this marvelous biblical imagery of light conquering darkness, of morning conquering night, of the Son of God conquering the darkness of the long reign of sin. And brothers and sisters, that night is so sacred, is so important, that we keep vigil. And this leads us to an understanding of the most important liturgical ceremony of the year, the Easter Vigil. Understand the meaning of the word vigil, to keep awake, to watch. Well, we're watching because for centuries, for millennia, ever since the first sin of Adam and Eve, we've been watching and waiting. God's promise was given to us. The head of the serpent would be crushed. Salvation would come. God would not abandon us to the power of sin and death, which we ourselves unleashed because we rebelled against him. But nevertheless, he doesn't leave us alone. And so all the prophets of all the centuries are watching and waiting and hoping and lifting up the candle of light and receiving, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, in partial and fragmentary ways, the revelation of who God is and what his will is and what his love entails and what he would have us do in this life. We are constantly watching. The whole history of the human race up until the time of Jesus is one of vigil. And it's still a history of vigil now, because Jesus says, be watchful, be wakeful, be ready for my second coming. So this is vigil. The Christian life is a life of vigil. We stay awake in the darkness. Sin is around us. Death is around us. It's been definitively conquered now, but we still fight against the echoes of a defeated kingdom. Death is around us, and we keep vigil in the middle of the night when things are dark. We're going to turn on the lights as a sign that the darkness of death and sin and falsehood and evil of all kinds is only temporary. It is overcome ultimately by the light of the risen Christ. So the Easter Vigil is all about the interplay between darkness and night. And that's why there's a little liturgical norm that I want you to be aware of. Well, we as priests have to be particularly aware of it. It ties into everything I'm saying here. The service, the church tells us, cannot begin before dark and cannot end after dawn. It's got to be entirely in the night, the Easter Vigil, because that's what it is about. It's about the conquering of the darkness with the light. So at the beginning of the Easter Vigil, we have the service of light. The church is shrouded in complete darkness, no lights, no candles. It's the darkest moment of the church's liturgical year. And in that darkness, a fire is lit. And a single candle is lit from that fire. And that is the Easter candle, the Paschal candle. You know what the Paschal candle represents? Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That single candle is carried in to the dark church. The darkness is permeating the church, every person in the church, shrouded in darkness. And this one light enters the church. So dramatic when these Easter vigils are performed in very large churches, and everywhere in the church you can see that one tiny light. And then the deacon or priest proclaims, Christ our light. And everyone responds, thanks be to God. And the light is now coming in and conquering the darkness. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, conquering the long reign of sin and death. But not only conquering it himself, giving us a share in the victory. And so what happens then is the light begins to be shared among the people. And everyone is holding a little candle, and the light comes from the paschal candle to the little candles that everyone in the church is holding. Why? Because we're baptized into Christ. Easter is a feast of baptism because it's by baptism that we're sharing in his death and resurrection. All during Lent, so many people who are entering the church on Holy Saturday have been preparing for baptism, have been preparing to go into those waters so that now, I mean, we're not just going to church to congratulate Jesus for rising from the dead. We're going to church because we're celebrating the fact that we share in that victory. And that's symbolized by each of us holding that candle. And now the church is being filled with light. Each person holding a light. The risen Christ is living in us. That's what's being proclaimed by that symbolic action. So we hold those candles proudly. We hold those candles firmly. And then the Easter proclamation. One of the most beautiful chants of the whole year. I've been privileged to chant it many times. The Exultet, from the Latin word exult, rejoice, heavenly choirs of angels, exult all creation around God's throne. Jesus Christ, our King, is risen. It's a beautiful, lengthy chant. In fact, let me sing the first line of it, as this is how it goes. Rejoice, heavenly powers, sing choirs of angels. Exalt all creation around God's throne. Jesus Christ, our King, is risen. Sound the trumpet of salvation. And it goes on and on like that, and it recounts the beautiful history of Christ's coming. It talks about the beauty of this night. This is the night, it says, when Jesus Christ broke the chains of death and rose triumphant from the grave. And it evokes the imagery from the book of Exodus and the passage through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, which then swallowed God's enemies after his people had gone safely through without even the soles of their feet getting wet. The water came back and it drowned Pharaoh and his army. What is this a symbol of? Yes, the Easter sacrament of baptism. The water, the light, the life. What a night. It's the night when the people passed through the Red Sea. It's the night when Christ passed through the tomb. And we did with him. This is the night. This is the night that we rejoice above all nights. And then, brothers and sisters, the liturgy continues with a long series of readings. Now, if you do the full-blown Easter Vigil, and I hope that at least once in your life you have the opportunity to experience the full Easter Vigil. And of course, if your parish doesn't do it, you can do always read the extra readings on your own, but there are many readings that do what? That they highlight the foretelling of the victory of that night, Easter night. The foretelling of the conquering of sin and death in and through Jesus Christ, and how all of God's salvation history comes together in a climax on that sacred night. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the beginning of a new humanity in which now we can all share. The Alleluias that have not been said all during Lent are proclaimed loudly then for the first time for the Easter season to begin there at that Easter vigil, and they will be accenting our prayer and worship throughout the 50 days of the Easter season. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And that celebration continues with great triumphant joy. And of course, as I mentioned already, the sacraments of initiation are celebrated at that Easter vigil, welcoming new people into the new life of Christ. Easter Sunday morning, there are many sunrise services, and that is a beautiful custom, a beautiful tradition. Again, I hope you've all experienced or will experience at least once the beauty of an Easter sunrise service, and because the sun coming out from, especially if you can watch it over the ocean, the sun rising up out of the ocean, out of the horizon there, is such a beautiful symbol of what Easter morning is. The Son of God bringing a definitive light into the darkness of human history. Death is conquered. Death is conquered. I remember, I don't know how many of you have been to the Holy Land, but I've been there only once. I went as a seminarian with Father Benedict Groeschel, my mentor and friend, and he led us on a pilgrimage there. And we went, and one of the most moving moment of the whole visit was when we went to the tomb of Christ. And I went in there, and you know, you can only spend a few minutes in there. Crowds are always being ushered in and then ushered out. But Father Benedict knew exactly the right times to go into all these places. And I was privileged to spend 10 minutes in there with my forehead resting against the slab of stone on which the body of Christ had been laid. And I remember praying so intensely at that moment, Lord God, let everybody know the truth that Christ is risen from the dead. It's the greatest news of human history. And it's the foundation of our confidence and our work in building the culture of life. Because we start with victory. We start with victory. See, some people look at the culture of death and they look at evil in the world, or maybe even they look at the sin in their own lives and the sinful habits that are dragging them down and maybe destroying their lives and their relationships, and they wonder. Some people scratch their heads and they wonder, can I ever overcome this? Can we ever overcome our own sins? Can we ever overcome the evils in the world? Can we ever overcome abortion? Can we ever overcome the culture of death? My friends, that's not the question for us to ask. No, we don't ask. We don't wonder about that. Christ is risen. We stand in victory. We start with victory. He has conquered it. He has conquered all your sins. He has conquered all the evils in the world. He has conquered abortion. He has conquered the scandals that we see around us. He has conquered terrorism. He's conquered it all. This is what we're celebrating this weekend. He is risen. And so we start with victory. And because we start with victory, oh yes, we still have a real battle going on. But it's the echoes of a defeated kingdom. At its root and in its final end, death does not, cannot, will not have the last word. Your sins, my sins, the sins in the world cannot, will not have the last word. The last word is the Easter word. Hallelujah. The last word is life. And there's no period at the end of that sentence. There's no last chapter in that book. It's forever. It's forever. That's why on Easter, we sing. We rejoice. We leap up and down. We dance. This is the Feast of Feasts, the Day of Days, the glorious celebration, the victory of life. And so the church, with the sunrise services and then all the masses of Easter Day, is in the highest possible mode of rejoicing. And what we do at every Easter Mass, not just the Easter Vigil, is we renew the vows of our baptism. And I hope in the light of everything that I've said that that makes more sense than ever. Of course we renew the vows of our baptism on Easter, because our baptism is all about us sharing the resurrection. It's a new way of life. Remember, at the eighth day, new creation. We were baptized in a baptismal font with eight sides. And now we stand up and we say, yes, I believe. I believe that he's risen. Yes, I believe furthermore that that risen life is in me. And that's why I can live a life rejecting sin. Oh, yes, we still fall, but yes, we get up again. That's why I can live a life that knows death is not the last word. That's why I can deal with my sufferings. I can deal with disease, sickness and weakness, persecution and opposition. Everything can fall apart around me. And we're still standing in victory. Well, this is what we're about to celebrate. And then the Easter season endures for 50 days. It's the Sunday of the year. When you think about it, 7 times 50 is 350, right? There's 365 days in the year, and so 1 out of 7 approximately is the proportion between the Easter season and the rest of the year. It's like the big Sunday of the whole year. Just like every week, Sunday is a special commemoration of the resurrection. One of you is asking, what is the eighth day? I was referring earlier in the broadcast to the fact that that's Sunday. Now, Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath day, Saturday, is the seventh day. Jesus rests in the tomb. God rests from his work. And then Sunday, when he rises from the dead, that is, can be counted as the eighth day, because now it's a new creation, we living, sharing in the risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, happy Easter. A little in advance, we got to live now through the rest of Holy Week. But I hope that my reflections from yesterday morning and also now this evening about the structures, and I've only really just scratched the surface with you. I know you understand that. There's so much to the history of the rituals and the liturgies and the traditions and the readings. There's so much packed into this one week. Centuries and centuries, millennia of tradition and celebration and theological reflection and liturgical custom, everything sort of packed in to these next few days, so tight and so many layers that, I mean, we could sit here a week and we could have, you know, dozens of lessons and conversations like this, and every word of it would be new because there's so much in these days. And so little by little, and that's why, of course, we have the benefit of re-celebrating this and reliving it year after year after year. And I hope that it's as meaningful to you this year as it's ever been before. And a word to those of you who, like me, are focused on the pro-life cause, are immersed in the work of fighting abortion. This is our feast. This is the feast of the victory of life. If there was ever a time to renew our confidence that death doesn't have the last word, if death doesn't have the last word, that means abortion doesn't have the last word. It never can, it never will. He's conquered it. And because he's risen and because he's in us, we go forward and we conquer the world too. And we bring the world into line. We bring our policies and our politics and our laws and our culture into line with the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us, who rose and now lives forevermore. So let me give you a blessing tonight, and then I invite you to join me tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. for our morning broadcast. I'll be joined by Evangelist Alveda King, who's on our Priest for Life team. We're going to pray together tomorrow morning for you. We're going to lift up your Easter intentions. So get them ready. Bring them to us. Bring them to us on the broadcast. If you can join us live tomorrow morning at 9, we'll pray together with Alveda for all your needs and intentions. And if you can't join us, what you can do is you can leave your prayer intentions with us at prayerintentions.org. That's our special prayer intentions website. So many of you are leaving me so many nice comments about how much you've enjoyed these reflections. Thank you for that. I enjoyed giving them to you. And there's a lot more where this came from. I look forward to reflecting with you on so many things as we make our way through the year. Stay tuned to our daily broadcasts and share them with as many others as possible. And make sure you're getting the notifications about when we go live, as these different platforms that we're broadcasting on now provide for you. So may the Lord bless you and all your intentions. May he protect you and all your loved ones. May he heal all your sorrows and pains. May he resolve all your difficulties and problems. And may he give you the joy and the peace of knowing that he is risen and that he goes before you, bringing you into the world of salvation and life eternal. And may he bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. Thanks for being with me, and we'll talk to you tomorrow morning.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.